lives and live the kind of lives that will draw more people to Jesus, and that life coming naturally in who we are in terms of our identity. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next several weeks. My identity, in case some of you don't know my name is Grady Smith. Many of you do know that, but some of you don't know that. That is my name. That is a part of my identity. I am one of the ministers of the congregation here at Northeast. I serve alongside Nick and several others in this place, and it certainly is a joy. I don't know if you ever struggle with identity and what that means. That's a kind of a full concept or a full term. But I know at times in my past, I have had issues with my identity. Got a notice from the IRS about 5 years ago. When you receive that piece of mail, by the way, if you've never experienced this feeling before, you get that piece of mail and it says Internal Revenue Service on the outside. Not that I've done anything illegal, but you know, your heart just skips a beat. And you think, what's going on? Am I going to be audited? Is there a problem? But so I opened it up, and it said something to the effect, and I have it in my records, but it said, dear taxpayer, we need verification of your identity so we can process your tax return fully, and we need to make sure we want to get this information from you before we process your tax return. Now, that wouldn't necessarily be a problem, except I had already filed my tax return and had already received my refund. That was a red flag to me, right? So at that time, Randy Givens, who is sitting, where are you, Randy? Sitting right over there, raise your hand. He used to work for the IRS taxpayer advocacy department in the IRS. And basically, Randy was the one who, if you had a problem or an issue or you weren't able to get things done or you weren't being understood right or whatever that was, Randy was your advocate. So Randy became my advocate at that time. I talked to him about it. We communicated, sent some inquiries related to that. And the bottom line is somebody apparently attempted to file a fraudulent tax return in my name. Now, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful that they tried to do that after me, being the quick, efficient person I was, filed my tax return quickly and had already received my income. But that was disturbing. And the truth is, I bet somebody out there, no matter how much you have tried to protect your identity, as much as you've paid for services to do that and alert you, I bet you a majority of us already have some really vital information compromised. Our social security numbers, other information, it happens. And there's security breaches all the time. I don't know which one caused the problem with the fraudulent tax return that was filed in my name. It could very well have been the huge Anthem data breach from several years ago. You remember, and there were like maybe hundreds of millions of Anthem customers whose information just got out there, and no telling who has it. It cost people in this country, and this is statistics from a couple of years ago, about $16 billion. Dollars a year in cost to have for identity theft in one form or another. I'm just curious, how many of you have ever had a fraudulent charge on one of your credit cards? Okay, that's at least 75%. How many of you have had more issues than that, like somebody actually trying to steal your identity and take out a loan or do something else in your name? All right, so I see about 10 or 15 hands there. So that's not quite as common. But, I mean, that would tell you, on one level, it's important to protect your identity. But that just goes to the question, well, what is my identity? I mean, that's an aspect of my identity, but that is not everything about my unique identity. It's not everything about what makes me me. What is it that makes me, and what is it that makes you the unique people that we are? And we are different. We are unique in a lot of ways. One of the gifts that we received from Ben and Catherine this year had got a lot of great gifts. But this is one of the most... Oh, by the way, those socks, those are new. And I want you to notice with those up front, you notice, huh, how it matches the town. All right. I didn't need to do that. But no, I didn't need to do this. This is a 23andMe DNA kit. How many of you have done one of these? All right. So maybe 20 or 25 of you have done this. So it's easy to do. Learn what your DNA says about you. It's a three-step process. Step number one, register your kit. Step number two, spit. And step number three, discover. So it's as easy as register, spit, and discover. And they do actually give you a thing that you have to give them a certain amount of saliva. Send that in, and you can find all kinds of things about your past and your descendants and your DNA and what it'll even say about some issues related to your health and that sort of thing. So that's a part of our identity. Each of us has a unique set of genes, unique DNA. Each of us has experienced different things in our background, how we're raised, our descendants, our family of origin. I don't remember who the member was here several years ago, but they actually were a physical descendant of Billy the Kid, and so I think it was like four or five generations back, Billy the Kid, and I remember them talking about that. And so you know, some of us may be related to some very famous people not too far back. That's a part of what makes us who we are. What about our name? A name is a part of your identity. I don't know where you got your name. My name is Grady, and that name was the name of my father. I am a junior, and his dad was named Grady, and now we have a grandson who has the name James Grady. I lobbied for Grady James, but that lost out. So now we have four generations where the name Grady is in our family. And now we're dealing with, I'm not going to say struggling with, but now we're dealing with a son and daughter-in-law in Nashville who have a son. And so it's four grandsons. And for those of you who don't know, grandchild number five is on the way, and it's going to be a girl. For those of you who don't know, all right, first baby, grandchild, girl. And part of the discussion has been, what's going to be her name? And Andrew and Keela, like, man, they are so tight-lipped. They'll hint. They'll say, we're 95% sure. But, well, you know, Andrew says, I want to wait till actually see her to know that that's the right name for her. And I said, so I've just been calling her Lulabelle. For lack of anything, I really have. I've been calling her Lulabelle. And they look at me funny, and they don't appreciate it. But I figure that might be a way to irritate them enough that they'll finally tell me what this little girl's name is going to be. We are children. How many of you here are children today? All of us. Amazing. All right, so we're all children, but we're not all parents or grandparents or married or related to certain people in certain ways, so that we have these roles within our family. And then there's this whole idea of our interest and maybe what our occupation is. And so somebody is asked, well, what do you do? And somebody says, how do they typically answer? Let's say they're a lawyer. How would they answer that? They would say, I am a lawyer, right? Or I am a preacher, or I am a doctor, or I work in the departments, or whatever that might be. But now when you think about it, I would just want to look at this idea this morning of identity. Initially, just from the broadest, most fundamental standpoint in terms of who I am and who you are. This morning, Maybe we'll get into a little bit more in some of the other lessons in the series. I'm not into the, you know, what is my profile on Facebook or social media or anything like that. What is my most fundamental identity at its core? And why does that matter? Because when I say I am a lawyer, that really is not true in its most core fundamental angle. It may be what you do, but it is not necessarily, and it is not who you are. You may do the things a lawyer does, or a doctor, or a teacher, and that is what your occupation is, and that is what you do, but that does not necessarily mean that is who you are. Who am I? Who are you? And at its core, at its most fundamental level, you and I believe, are creatures, human beings, created in the image of God, created and existing for Him and for His purposes and for His glory and to have a relationship with Him. That's why we're here. And so when I say we're created in the image of God, and the passages are found in the book of Genesis when God says, let's create man in our image, and God created man in His image, male and female, He created them. And so you get some glimpses in those early chapters when in the story of Adam and Eve as to what this meant. And it was clear that in this account that human beings, mankind, is different from the rest of the created realm. When God created man, He takes the dust of the ground and breathes into that stuff the breath of life. And it says, man became a living being. And everything that that implies in terms of their relationship with God. And so, what makes us like God, or in what way has God bestowed things upon us that we bear His image? And in the garden, you can see that part of that was God communicating with the first man and woman and giving them instructions and relating to them, and there was this close, intimate, natural fellowship that was a part of what they experienced. In fact, we're told that God, in the form, and we're not told exactly what form that was, but we're told that He walked in the garden and is obviously having conversations with Adam and Eve. And I've often wondered in my mind's eye just kind of what that looked like. I know for a lot of us, we get this picture of God and His voice and how He sounds and how He operates, and He's way up there somewhere, and like in those old Jewel Miller film strips when God would speak, it says, and God said, let there be light. And you remember the old film strip. Some of you don't know what in the world I'm talking about, but I always thought in those old Jewel Miller film strips that the voice of God sounded really, really weird. And so what language did they speak? Well, English, of course, right? They're in the garden. We know that. How did they communicate? What language did they speak? What was said? I don't know everything. I know some of the things that were said, but human beings are unique, and we're not just animated stuff. You are more than cells and DNA and how you look and all that stuff. It goes so much deeper than that. We have a soul, a spirit, a sense of conscience. We have personality that and personhood that can relate to this other being. And I know God was there in the garden. God is spirit. God is not a human being. But when he was there and he was relating to Adam and Eve and talking with them, and the communication was natural and flowing, and the relationship was, I don't believe they had to strain to hear his voice. Part of that communication was the prohibition, as we talked a few weeks ago, from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, of course, we know what they chose. And God had made the promise. He said, when you eat from this tree, you will die. And, of course, as we discussed in some detail, the devil said, no, that's not going to happen. It's going to make you smart. It's going to make you wise. It's going to make you like God. And we know that's not what happened. So when they defied God, then that sense of ought and sense of conscience kicked in, and they were ashamed, and they realized that they were naked, and before they didn't realize, there was this end of innocence. Things are different. Even before God, pronounces what he does and the curse upon them and a curse upon the ground and sends them out from the Garden of Eden, there's already this built-in sense of ought that is within them that knows that this isn't right, and we are naked and ashamed. So think about how it was. In the beginning, God by default from the beginning, God by default from the very beginning, the core beginning of the first human being's existence, was the center of their universe. I mean, they're created and there he is in whatever form he takes, and he's communicating, and there's this beautiful garden, and they're given responsibility and work, and then they sinned. And sin opened the floodgates and taints this image and scars this identity of who they are. Now, I don't have time this morning to look a lot at Romans 5, but I want to look at a couple of verses in Romans 5. So y'all turn there. In talking about one of the consequences of the fall, and now they've been sent out from the garden, from the presence of God. Eventually they're going to die physically, but in that time, in that experience, they died spiritually. Something that was wonderful and special was lost. And then it says in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. And then down in verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, also through the obedience of one man the many were made righteous. And I will tell you right now, I make this promise to you, and I'm not saying it'll necessarily be here in the pulpit, but it will certainly be in a Bible class, and we'll let folks know. I want to go into more detail related to Romans 5 at some point. What I believe this does not teach is that we inherit the guilt of Adam's sin. That if I stand before God and I am guilty of sin and am responsible and accountable for that sin, that's my sin, okay? But I believe if you read all Romans 5 and the rest of Scripture, more the only consequence of what happened with Adam and Eve and being cast from the presence of God and leaving the garden, it was more than just physical death. And I don't think you could read Romans and other passages and say that's the only consequence that there was, because there's a consequence even after this on the entire human race, because babies are born. They're not born into the Garden of Eden, into this presence and relationship with God that was not only, you know, in a physical way God expressed it, but it was like spirit to spirit. And after that, something happens to the human beings and their descendants and us, and things have changed. I mean, listen, were you born into the Garden of Eden in that context, in the presence of God, and you just knew that right off the bat? And it was just the natural, it was a part of who you were. No. In my mind, it's sometimes a struggle and an inclination. It's a selfishness that's a part of, and the New Testament uses the word flesh, but sometimes uses a term, and in some ways it's not a good translation, but in some ways it is human nature. And you cannot tell me that, you know, when a baby is born, that they're like a total blank slate. They're not. I mean, there's already genes and you know, heredity, and then don't leave here this morning. I tell you, if anybody does this, I want somebody to tell me if somebody does this, because it's wrong. It'd be gossip. I'm not saying that babies are guilty of sin and, you know, they're going to hell or anything like that. Babies are safe, okay? They're safe. But there is a tendency within all of us from early on for that self-centeredness that's a part of, that's all we know. It's all about us. We are the center of our world and our universe. And then we become 2 or 3 years old, and we're still thinking that, like, we're the center of the world and the center of the universe, right? And then what comes along? Or what is known as the terrible twos. I'm just going to say that there is something that is a part of we're tainted. Now, once again, I'm not using that. Now, here I'm getting off on a crazy tangent, and I didn't intend on getting off on this morning. Just want to cover all my bases, make sure somebody didn't misunderstand. I forgot what I was going to say. Let me get back to my outline. Okay, eventually we all die. And we all die. If we live long enough, we die. And that's part of what it means to be a son of Adam and Eve. We may have inclinations and tendencies and selfishness, but that is not an excuse for my committing sin. In other words, well, hey, look, I'm a son of Adam, and therefore I am selfish, and so I'm not accountable, because that's just how I am. I'm not saying that. But we struggle, don't we? Don't we? We struggle with this wanting to be, in terms of this self-image or this how we view ourselves. It's hard not to think of everything and do things and just, although I won't say it, it's all about me. Because, you know, when we're born, It's hard to shake that. I will say this. I am thankful that God has made a way. Whatever the metaphysical and theological implications that are related to what I get from Adam and Eve. that God has made a way for me to regain and find my true identity again. Because the image of God in them was scarred and tainted. Not God, but the image of God. A part of what it means to be created in the image of God was lost in part. And certainly, their identity was tainted. So that's why I think that's one reason in terms of who you are and finding out who you are and where are you, and you ask the question, who am I? We're always going to struggle with that if we leave God out of the picture and we forget my primary identity. And so my main point of reference, is it just myself, the world around me, the people around me, my career, my relationships, my possessions, my hobbies, even things that are good, even things, roles in help identifying who I am that are good, even they can have the wrong place in terms of the priority of how I define who I am. Because if my identity is primarily found in me being a parent, for instance, which is a good thing, what happens if that's the main way I identify myself and then the kids grow up and leave home? It's a struggle. If that's how I'm primarily defining myself. We're created by God to relate to Him and reflect His image. But if we are honest about our lives and where we've been and what we've done, many of us can also say, I'm a son and daughter of Adam, and I'm a sinner. But that's not meant to be your true, ultimate identity. Read other parts of Romans 5, and it says there's this first man, Adam, and we identify with him, but then there's the second man, Adam, and we identify with that second man, Adam, because in him we have been changed, we have been given a new ID. He gives us the opportunity to be something different that on one level we aren't, but we are. So when you look at Romans 4, and you look at the point that's being made there, and the gist of the passage is that you were able to be righteous and made righteous and be forgiven and stand before this perfect holy God who has a perfect image and you don't, and be righteous because of you relying upon and depending upon and relating to and being a part of who Jesus is. By faith in Christ. And so he's saying there's a righteousness that comes by faith. And as Abraham was justified by relying upon the power and the promises of God, you are too by relying upon Jesus. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. And then it says in verse 17, when God says to Abram at the time, I've made you the father of many nations. If you go, we don't have time this morning, but if you go to Genesis 17, I want you to read that passage. It is powerful. Abram is 99 years old. And the son of promise still has not come. Promise at age 75. 24 years have passed. And God confirms his covenant with Abram with the seal of circumcision and says, I'm changing your name. I'm changing your name. No longer will you be called Abram, exalted father, but you have a new name. This is your name, the father of many, or the father of multitudes. This is who you are, Abraham. This is your new identity. And I love the way God, when he speaks and says, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for, listen, I have made you the father of many nations. It hadn't happened yet. It hadn't happened. And yet, Abraham has faith in a God who says things that are not and says them and makes them so. And he says to Abram, this is who you are. You are, I have made you the father of many nations. The promised son, Isaac, had not come yet. And so, when he says that, he gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That is powerful. So we struggle. We struggle with who we are. We struggle with this whole issue of how we want to be perceived, or how we want others to see us and what we want to convey. But God says, this is who you are. This is who you are. In Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For, listen, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, when Jesus appears, you will appear with him in glory. And because of this, put aside, you know, selfishness and sin. And he gives a whole list of sins here in Colossians 3. And then he says in verse 9, don't lie to each other. This is so important. Don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Let that sink in. Now, this, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image, get it? In the image of its creator. Do you follow me? You are, when God sees us, if we're in Jesus, He sees us, he sees Jesus. We're in Christ. Our identity is in Christ, in him, everything. And then he goes on to say, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, who are you? Who are you? We're not going to get where we need to be individually and as a congregation, collectively, until we realize the powerful magnitude of our identity in Christ and what it means, this process of God's image, his image being renewed in us. And so that and so many other things and what that means, what was lost because of our sin. But God says, this is who you are now. This is who you are. Live like it. And in following weeks, we're going to talk, you know, we struggle with things. But I look at this list in verse 11. There's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It's not just a matter of being forgiven. It's having a new position. It is having a new status. It is having a new nature in Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not, and notice what it says, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by His mercy has He saved us, by the washing of regeneration. And what? Renewal of the Holy Spirit. I told you sometime this year I'm going to do a series on the Spirit. But as I've gotten into this more, and I am seeing garden, what's happening in the Garden of Eden, and what it means to be cast away from God's presence, and not to have that intimate fellowship. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, Does that happen when we're born? No, it doesn't. Now I believe God's present with us, and He knows what. But there is not that spirit to spirit connection. Once again, babies are safe. If a baby dies, I believe that baby goes to heaven and be with the Lord. All right, so I'm not. But it's not until, you know, we come to grips with our sin and understand it and respond to it, that promise in Acts 2:38 is so, that second part of that promise is so important, because that's just being born again of the water and the Spirit. And that's what reestablishes that new connection and identity that we have. And it's going to take a lot more than just being positive or taking some steps. And if you want a better life just by doing some things, we have to understand who we are first, because who we are affects how we live and what we do, and believing in that power. I'm going to close with this illustration. To me, it's powerful. There's a book written back in 2001 by someone. It was called Voices from the Holocaust. And it interviewed people who had survived the Holocaust, the brutality and the horrors of being in these Nazi concentration camps. One of the things they tried to do with these prisoners, they tried to destroy their identities. And in doing that, make them more controllable and easy to deal with. And one of the prisoners said this. He said, "The number that was tattooed to me was 17022. This was supposed to be my name. I had no name anymore. That was it." So they bring these prisoners in, and they would tell them to strip down all in front of each other, and then they would have each other completely shave everybody else, totally. And then they would herd them into the showers, and then have them come out with their new clothes, and then they would tattoo them. And it, obviously, if you want to demoralize a group of people, do something like that, and the other things that are done. And in a sense, to me, I see that as a kind of an attempt at identity theft. Don't allow the world to define you. Don't allow sin to define you. Don't allow your past to define you. Don't believe the lies of the enemy who wants you to believe that you're worthless or you don't have a purpose or if there's a God, the devil wants us to think this, if he doesn't care about me and he doesn't love me. You are not a number. God has an amazing plan and purpose for you. And so the more we embrace our identity, the more we become who we are. And if we don't get that right, it's just all a lot of self-help stuff. It's Stuart Smalley looking into the mirror saying, you know, you're smart, you're funny, and doggone it, everybody likes you. That's all it is. But his presence and power is real. And so as we explore this in the next few weeks, let's embrace our identity. The promise made in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is repent and be baptized, each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is when that spirit-to-spirit connection is made with God once again, which enables us to become who he calls us to be. If you need to respond in any way, come now as we sing.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. Now I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Now I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into a family. Your blood flows through my veins. Now I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Now I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me and I will stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me and I will stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.